Well, we return to our text that we have been looking at in this series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Behind our study of this theme was the command of the apostle that we be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You and I are to seek that for the whole of the Christian life, but yet there are evidences of it that are presented to us in Scripture. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this text presents to us our life like a tree that brings forth fruit, and that fruit is what we are known by. So you can look at yourself and test your fruit, and others will likewise be able to look at the fruit in your life and draw biblical conclusions about whether or not you're a Christian or how healthy a Christian you are. These are evidences of the work of grace in our life. There are 9 recorded marks of Christian character, and we've looked at the first 3: love, joy, peace. We come to the 4th today, which is described in Galatians 5:22 as long suffering, or we could also say patience. Now again, this grace is connected and intertwined with all the others. A number of years ago, we had the opportunity as a family to go up. I was preaching in the island of Scalpe, which is way up off the northwest coast of Scotland. Indeed, it's a small island in and of itself off the coast of Lewis and Harris. And there was an elder in the congregation, and he, like others on that island, made a living by weaving Harris tweed. And so he took the children down to show them how it was done. And he had like a garden shed down in his yard. And you went in and there was a loom with all the threads. And then there was an exercise bike. What's this exercise bike for? Well, he would line up all the threads, and then he would get on the bike, and he would pedal the bike. And as he pedaled the bike, the loom would work. And all of these individual threads are woven into one fabric so that you don't see the individual threads, but rather you see the pattern of the whole. That is a little like the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That they're all woven together into a complete whole, and we see the pattern of godliness as the result. So peace, which is the third fruit here, we discover is intertwined with patience. You enjoy peace when you exercise patience. Joy, which is the second fruit, is likewise connected with patience. Even in that verse that we read at the opening of our service in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. And what is Paul praying for the Colossian church? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. There's the idea of fruitfulness. In every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Listen. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So patience is connected with peace. Patience is connected with joyfulness. But then we also learn, don't we, that patience is linked to love. Because in that great chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul sets before us the characteristics of love, he tells us, love suffers long. Love is not easily provoked. So we see how these graces intertwine. With regard to this grace of long-suffering or patience, it's also a very practical grace, because it's maybe one of the easier graces to identify in the Christian life. So you think of the Harris tweed, and you've got the background colors, but then you've got distinct lines in the pattern. And they stand out. Well, you can look at your life for this grace of long-suffering and patience, and you will readily be able to see how healthy it is in your life. Ask yourself things like this: how irritable am I with my spouse? How slow to anger or how quick to anger am I with my children? How do I view my brethren with all of their diversity and faults? Am I long suffering? And if in your life you recognize a stark deficiency in that grace, then understand that all of the other fruit of the Spirit are underdeveloped as well. You see, to go back to that image of the fabric, if those lines in the pattern are missing, you look at the whole and you say, this is evidently defective. It becomes a second, a reject. It's cast to the side. So with God's help this morning, the fruit of patience. Consider, first of all, patience and other terms. You may have recognized that I have been using it already interchangeably. Long-suffering, as it is translated in Galatians 5, verse 22, with the word patience. But that's how our own Bible deals with this word. If you were to consult various Bible translations, not just today, but over time, you would see how this word is translated. Most often, it is patience. Once in our authorized version, it's forbearance. But if you went right back to Wycliffe's translation of the Bible into English, he used the word long abidance. Or if you move forward to Tyndale's translation, Tyndale had a great knack of inventing words to translate Hebrew and Greek words. He's the one who forged this word, long-suffering. The Greek word is makrothumia, and it literally means long passion. So before your passion bursts out and is seen, before you lose your temper, before irritability comes in to your experience, there's a long period of time. You're suffering long. You're abiding long. Your fuse is long. As I said, it's also translated in the authorized version as patience, and you'll find that in James chapter 5, which we read earlier, where there in the middle of that chapter, there's a focused emphasis upon patience. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. And then he applies it to us. Verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then he returns to it in verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. So what's the picture here? The farmer casts his seed into the soil. He doesn't turn up the next day and say, well, where is everything? No, there's long patience. He waits for the former rain, the latter rain. He waits through all of the stages of growth, ultimately, until he gets the harvest. And then you have the prophets, and they go out and preach and continue to preach, and yet they don't see immediate fruit for all of the preaching of the word. But what do? Same thing. They exercise long suffering. We also discover that this is one word of a family of words in the New Testament that are all often used interchangeably. Long suffering, patience, endurance, forbearing. Colossians chapter 3 brings some of these together in verse 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. What's the next word? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Long-suffering and forbearance. And you can take these words and contrast them with their opposites. Impatience, intolerance, irritability, exasperation. And one family is all off the flesh, and the other family of words are the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the two sides of the contrast, long suffering over against impatience, endurance and perseverance and forbearance against irritability and intolerance, the two sides of the contrast hinge at the point of pride and self. You see, where the heart is proud, there is a preoccupation with self. You are at the center. You're walking in the flesh. You manifest impatience. Impatience is full of self. What you think, what you want, when you want it, the way you want it. And if these things are dominating your thoughts and your life, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh. Patience and long-suffering, on the contrary, is not full of self. It's low on self. It's fixed upon God. And it's focused upon others. That's one of the best ways to cure your struggle with those lusts and works of the flesh, is to get your eye up off yourself, to deal with your pride and self-preoccupation, and begin to think biblically about God and about others. So we have patience and other terms. Secondly, patience with others. There's various ways that this fruit of the Spirit is found in our life. But this is one of the main ways that we need to see it grow. Patience with others. You will understand already that the things that we've said concern how you deal with other people. Your attitudes toward other people, your reactions to other people. And so let's consider this grace first in connection to persecution. We're dealing with other people. How do we manifest patience when we're persecuted? And you know that this was a huge issue for the early church because they encountered serious persecution. And it came from different places. Read through the book of Acts and you find cycles. Sometimes it's coming from the Jews, like in the case of Stephen. Other times it's coming from the pagans and the Romans as the gospel goes forth with Paul on his missionary journeys. And then these congregations are established in all of these hostile places. And is it any wonder when Paul writes to the churches, he frequently presses this grace of patience and long suffering and their need for it? The apostle writes of this to the church in Corinth, the church in Galatia, the church in Ephesus, the church in Colossae, the church in Thessalonica, and then he writes of it to individuals like Timothy in the pastoral epistles. All of you congregations need the fruit of long-suffering. Timothy, as a minister, you're going to need the fruit of long-suffering. So that when persecution and opposition comes into your life, you are not to be bitter towards those who oppose you. You are not to be easily provoked. So as soon as any opposition comes, you want to stand up and manifest an impatient, pugnacious, brawling spirit. No, you need to learn to suffer long, even under the persecution of your enemies in love. Because if you are to love your enemies, and a feature of love is that it suffers long and is not easily provoked, then to love your enemies is intimately related to this fruit of long suffering. Well, of course, the church is not only persecuted in the New Testament period. It continues to be persecuted in different ways and to different degrees in the world today. And we must not respond in the flesh. We need to patiently endure in the right frame of heart and mind to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only do we encounter opposition from the world, you will encounter opposition and difficulties with other people in the church as well. Sometimes you will wrong other people, and oh, how you will need them to manifest this grace towards you. And sometimes you will be wronged by other people. And oh, how you will need this grace of long suffering and patience. It's interesting that when Paul writes to all of these churches about patience and long suffering, sometimes it's long suffering in respect to those who are outside the church. Many times it's long suffering with respect to those who are inside the church. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, when Paul begins to apply the glorious doctrines of the gospel in chapter 1, verse 3. Where does he begin? Humility. Remember, we said that this irritability and impatience is connected to pride? What's long-suffering connected to? Humility. Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Why is it so many Christians are so quick to be offended? Because the fruit of long suffering needs to be developed in their life. Why is it that we're so quick to rage when something doesn't go our way? When we feel insulted or offended, cue an explosion. It's not the fruit of the Spirit, brethren. Even when we are wrongly rebuked, and we respond in a warlike frame. We have a meltdown. It's not a mark of spiritual maturity. It's a mark of spiritual infancy. Spiritual infancy. When we suffer in our relationships with others, the Bible tells us many things that we're to do in that context. But none of them are to jettison the spiritual fruit of patience. Turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And see what we're counseled to do when we're wronged, when we're reviled. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now here's what happens when we walk in the flesh. When we are reviled, we enter into a tit for tat reviling of the person who reviled us. And the Bible's very clear to point out that is precisely not what Jesus did. When he was reviled, what did he do? He patiently cast himself upon God who judges righteously. Or to put it another way, he left it in God's hands. I think we have a wonderful example of what this patience and endurance and long suffering with humility and love looks like in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is brought before his accusers, and yes, he makes his defense from Scripture. But what a picture there at the end of Acts chapter 7. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, what did it make him do? Fight back? Defend himself? Scream? He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It's a lot like Jesus, isn't it? And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Is that not long-suffering? In this case, you're falsely accused and stones are raining down upon you to your death. Stephen acts like Jesus. Another way to think about this is patience when you're provoked. One writer on this subject of the fruit of the Spirit distinguishes this into two areas. You can be provoked when you're under authority, like a child. Parents are told not to provoke their children to wrath. And then you can be provoked when you're in authority because of insubordination, etc., from those who are underneath you. Provocations are going to come. They're going to come to you in the workplace. They're going to come to you in the church. And they're going to come to you in your household. How do you respond to your children? When your children are doing things that they ought not to do, or when your children are simply wearing you out, how do you respond? Maybe this would be a better question. If I were to get the children into a room and ask them all, how do your parents respond? They might be able to give you an insight as to the health of the fruit of patience in your life. Children, how do you respond to your parents when they're exercising godly government over you and denying you things that you want to do, or even when your parents get things wrong? How do you respond? With long suffering? With patience? Or do you immediately stand up to justify yourself and loudly point out all the faults of the other? Or what about when things get hard? When demands mount upon you, even in Christian service? How do you respond? Do you suffer long? Remember, we looked a few weeks ago at how Jesus and the disciples were laboring, and the disciples came back from their itinerant preaching circuit, and Jesus says, okay, let's go across the other side of the sea. Come apart and rest a while. And as they sailed across the sea, the multitudes ran round the coast. And when they got there, the people are there again. And it's really evident when you read the account of that the disciples are struggling. Jesus is teaching them, and you get the sense that they might be grumbling in the background, when are all these people going to leave? And then the people are hungry, and Jesus says, what are we going to do with them? And they say, send them away. Jesus says, no, you feed them. This is a test of long suffering in their soul. Are they going to continue to suffer the multitudes of people that demand their service and demand their time? How do you respond to things like that? You see how much we need this fruit of patience in our interaction with other people in the home, in the workplace, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have it, brethren? Or are you easily provoked? Little things or big things? Impatient, unloving. There's no suffering long. Well, it should direct us to go to God and say, Lord, I desperately need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's where you can learn this fruit of patience. You go to God. And how many times in the Bible do we read of this spiritual fruit as it pertains to us as a very attribute of God himself? So the psalms you sang today have been chosen with that in mind. Psalm 103, the Lord our God is merciful and he is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. Psalm 86, verse 15, again presents God to us in this way. And do you not need that to be the case? If you're to look at all of your faults and all of your imperfections and all of the ways that you provoke God, thank God he is long-suffering. Otherwise, he would have wiped you out a long, long time ago. Thank God that he is long-suffering. Well, what you need to do is take that to all of your interactions with other people. And when you see their faults and see all the ways that you think that they're wrong in this one or in that one, understand that God has not dealt with you according to your faults, but has been patient and long-suffering with you. Therefore, you ought to manifest the same long-suffering to them. But it's more than that. Very often, the faults that you see in other people that irritate you, you actually have them yourself. And we're spiritually crazy. Pride is blinding us. So we put ourselves up here, we put others down there. And yet we struggle with the same things. Patient under provocation. Struggling to forbear, but learning by the grace of God to lengthen the fuse. Struggling with all the demands that we have in our lives and learning by the grace of God to endure with patience. Thirdly, patience before God. Patience before God. We've seen how this grace affects our relationships with others. But fundamentally, patience is required in your heart before God. Remember, we said that impatience is linked to self and pride. And so we want things our way. We want it when we desire it when we want it and the way we want it. Well, brethren, God quite simply does not govern your life the way self wants. He doesn't give you what you want, when you want it, and the way you want it. And so if that's a problem in your relationship with other men, understand it's going to be a problem in your relationship before God. You need the fruit of long-suffering. First, when he makes you wait. Because God is not going to work to your timetable. And if there's a Christian in this room who hasn't found that out well yet, you're going to find it out very quickly. So that presents a challenge to us. He's going to make you wait, and when he makes you wait, frustration and impatience creeps in. And sometimes the fruit of that is you begin to try and push providence and take things which are in God's hands into your own hands. Give you a disastrous example of this. God said to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a child." And he's an old man and his wife is barren, so it's a test to believe that word from the Lord to begin with. But then you add to that the passage of time. He doesn't give this child to them immediately. What does Abram do? Well, many things. He goes down into Egypt. He says, "Pretend you're my sister and not my wife." And so he's trying to take things into his own hands to preserve matters. But time moves on. In Genesis chapter 15, he says, "Well, you know, I have no child. This servant, Eliezer of Damascus, he's going to be my heir." And God confirms the promise to Abraham. He cuts the animal. He walks through the midst of it. He says, "No, Abraham, my word is going to stand." Next chapter, "Oh, I know how we'll do it. Hagar. Hagar. That's how I'm going to get the promised child." So he pushes providence. He goes in unto Hagar. What happens? Ishmael is born. The child of the flesh who has troubled the world. Why? Because Abraham did not exercise the fruit of long suffering and patience to wait upon God. Bunyan pictures it for us in Interpreter's House. You remember at the beginning of the way, he sees a number of images that present spiritual truths. He's taken into a room and there are two children. And one's called Passion and the other one's called Patience. And they're told that they have to wait for the turn of the year to get what the Lord is going to give them. And Passion is all over the place. She wants everything now. Things are poured out in front of her and she's running to these things because all of her desire and hope is in the immediate. And Patience is sitting her soul content, like a weaned child to wait. Which one are we spiritually when God would have us to wait? Passion or patience? Do you truly believe experientially, so that you've received it and rested upon it, that God will give what is good when he deems it to be good? We often say God gives the best thing in the best way, in the best time to his people. But we can add something to that. He gives his best to those who have learned to wait and leave it to him. That's the other side of all those statements when it comes to your experience. Long suffering is the fruit that waits for God, believes his promises, trusts his wisdom, cleaves to his commands, and leaves it to him. The fruit that says in Psalm 130, I wait for God, my soul doth wait, my hope is in his word. And yes, I have an eagerness. I wait and watch more than the one who watches for the morning, but I wait still. Don't run ahead. Don't get frustrated that God doesn't work to my timetable. I exercise the fruit of long suffering and patience when he makes me wait. Second area, patience before God. When he sends you adversity, we read James chapter 5. We saw in verse 7, the farmer waits for his harvest. The prophets continued faithful, waiting for a return and harvest on their labors in verse 10. But perhaps the best well-known example of patience, which I didn't mention earlier, is found in verse 11 of chapter 5. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. That's our fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is long suffering. Ye have heard of the long suffering of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. What's this grace doing? It's enduring in afflictions. It's a vital part of your perseverance as a Christian, in other words. It's enduring patiently in afflictions. So when the Bible comes and commands you to endure, that means literally you are to stand under affliction. But we're not just standing under affliction, we're persevering through affliction. We're making progress in affliction. That's part of the reason that God has sent those afflictions in your life, so that you might spiritually progress and develop in the grace of perseverance. But don't you see that you're going to do it by the spiritual fruit of long suffering? That is willing to endure. Willing to endure. What does long suffering do, brethren? It's obvious. It suffers long. Well, there you are under affliction. What may the Lord have you do? Suffer long. It's not about adopting a stoical attitude and kind of submitting yourself to a blind, impersonal fate. That's not submission to the will of the Lord. It's not about enduring, saying, well, you know, I've got a pretty high tolerance for difficulty, for pain, and if I grit my teeth long enough, I'll make it through. That's not long-suffering. The spiritual fruit of long-suffering and patience involves a willingness to continue under the affliction happily and as long as the Lord would appoint that affliction for me, recognizing that the Lord is good. That's why one of the reasons why, and it should be obvious to you when you think about it, where does the Lord grow the grace of long suffering? Where does he grow it? He actually grows it in affliction. How can you suffer long if you're not asked to suffer long? Remember, as a young man, at times in school, in our physical education class, the teacher would do one of those very unkind things. He would just say, "Today we're doing the bleep test." Oh, no. When I was at school, I was quite a rotund, heavy little guy. I didn't do very well in the bleep test. And I got older and fitter. And when the bleep test was sprung upon us, didn't have the same fear anymore. Felt I could hold my own. Maybe not at the top, but I wasn't the little fat kid who was dropping out at the lowest levels any longer. What happens? Fitness and endurance are built up under stress. That's how you get better at the bleep test, not by sitting down wishing that you would be better at it, but by actually going out and starting to train to improve your endurance levels. Well, the Lord springs bleep test kind of things into our life to put the grace of long suffering under stress, that we might see its weakness or strength and be determined to grow in it to our greater perseverance and endurance in the Christian life. You need patience with others. You need patience before God. Finally, patience and the cross. You go back to Job, James tells us, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." What's behind that patience? Well, Job himself gives us various windows into it as you read the book. Trust is behind this grace. So you find him saying in one place, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." So he's enduring through the grace of faith, faith in the promises of God. Then in another place, he casts his own lack of wisdom upon the wisdom of God. And he says, "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I will come forth as gold." So he's saying, I don't know what's going on, but my confidence as I endure is that God is the one that knows what's going on, and he will make the end good. So you know those verses. But then you step back and ask, when you read the book of Job in the context of the whole of Scripture and everything else that you know about it, what was the thing ultimately that enabled Job to endure the horrors of all of his afflictions? And the answer is found in that well-known verse, Job chapter 19 and verse 25. And this is how it must be for all of us as Christians, that the bedrock of all of these spiritual graces and fruit is God's love and mercy towards us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Job chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now, Job is reckoned to be the earliest book in the Old Testament in terms of its place in history when it was written. And in the earliest book of the Old Testament, what are we told to do? To look unto Jesus and the blessed hope of the consummation of our salvation in him in the midst of every and any trial that he brings to you in your life. I don't know what he's doing, but he'll make it good. If he slay me, I'll trust him. Why, Job? Why do you have this? Because I know something. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he'll stand at the latter day upon the earth. I know that this body, whatever it goes through now, is ultimately going to rot in the grave, but that's not the end. He's going to resurrect me. And I'm going to stand in his presence and look upon him with these very eyes through which I see now. And there he is, in the whirlwind of his sufferings. Well, what do you know, Job? I don't know much. But I know this. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Oldest book in the Bible. And we find ourselves here today with the same hope, but a hope that is way better informed than Job's was. All of these instances in the New Testament epistles that talk to us about long suffering and patience, ultimately, it's a patient waiting for God. It's the hope that the day of our redemption draweth nigh. And the Lord is going to put our long suffering and patience to the test. So you know that your Redeemer liveth. You also know who your Redeemer is. You've also seen today that impatience is rooted in pride and self, and patience is rooted in humility and selflessness. And the Redeemer that you claim to know manifests that before you in a way nothing else in this world does. And so you go to him and you gaze upon his long suffering when he's despised and rejected of men and ridiculed and beaten and spat upon. And you allow the sight of Christ to kill your own selfishness, your own pride, and all the things that are behind your own impatience. And then you look at Christ as the eternal Son of God made flesh, and he's manifesting to you the long suffering and the forbearance of God. Remember we said, thank the Lord that he suffers long with us in all of our sin. Where do you see that to its greatest degree? You see it here in the cross. The knowledge that Job clinged to so long ago is the truth that we have to lay hold of today. Then you start to ask yourself, are my reactions confirmed to the gospel of God's long suffering? And God's forbearance? Are my attitudes in all of these areas of life to my children, to my brethren, to my work colleagues, or whoever else it is, are these attitudes shaped by the long suffering and kindness of God made known to us in Christ? And we go to the gospel. And we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these ways and pray that the Spirit of God, through that gaze, would transform us into his image and give us in this instance the fruit of long suffering and patience in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is long suffering. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God, we are thankful for your long suffering toward us, your forbearance, your readiness to forgive. We thank you for the beauty of this long suffering as it is seen in Christ, the man who is filled with the Spirit and all of the Spirit's fruits. And we ask, Lord, that the Spirit would take up the word and form Jesus Christ in us at this point of long suffering and patience, that it would be seen in our attitudes and actions towards others, in our words, in our disposition. Lord, sometimes irritability is written right across our face. It's not even hidden. Other times we do a better job of hiding it. But Lord, we want the true grace in the inward man that would be manifested outwardly. Help us to wait for God. To wait when you ask us to wait, and to do so even in the midst of adversity. That we would be strengthened to endure, persevere under stress in the Christian life. That we would, by these things, be able to bring greater glory unto God in the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.